Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. Coming up is a word from Pastor Kong Hee.
You know, we live in a world of excuses. There's this husband who hasn't been to gym in over a year. One day the wife asked him, "Why don't you join me at the gym?" The man said, "Honey, no. I need to lose a few kilo first before I go back to the gym." Sounds like me, right? One day, a teacher asked a student, "Why haven't you submit your homework?" The student said, "My dog ate it up." The teacher said, "What? Why on earth do you let your dog eat your homework?" Student said, "Well, my dog really loves to eat cake." The teacher said, "How does that even relate?" Student said, "Well, teacher, yesterday you said that the homework is a piece of cake." Okay, I tried. Okay. When it comes to following Jesus, what are your excuses for not doing it? That's the main thing. What are your excuses for not obeying God and doing His will? For not giving your life fully to Him? And for not making a difference for His kingdom? "Well, I'm too busy. I don't have time. It's too early. It's too late. I'm too tired. I'm not good enough. It's too difficult. I don't know how. I'm too old. I'm too young. It's not my fault. Nobody helps me. I have tried everything. People just don't understand me." Excuses that we give. Don't be so serious. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He's not talking about you. He's not talking about you." Yeah. In the Bible, if ever there is anyone who had an excuse for not doing anything, it's this man by the name of Ehud. Ehud was the most unlikely hero. Now, you can read all about him in Judges chapter 3. In fact, why don't we go to Judges chapter 3 and let's read together verse 12. Judges 3 and verse 12, starting now. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel." Now, notice the word I put on the screen in bold. Again. Again. So this happened before. This was a recurring problem among the Israelites. Every time God blessed them, they would become complacent and soon forget the Lord and live disobedient lives. Each time that disobedience would open a huge door for foreign enemies to come in to attack and oppress them. This was how Eglon, the king of Moab, could come in. And he didn't just come in alone. Just look at verse 13. "Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms." Now, this was Jericho. Jericho used to be called the City of Palms. Verse 14, "The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. 18 long years. Oppressed, suffering. I have learned over the years that if I obey God in my work, I will be blessed in my work. If I obey God in my marriage and my relationships, I will be blessed in my marriage and my relationship. If I obey God in my finances, I will be blessed in my finances, because you reap what you sow." When the Israelites disobeyed God, He responded by removing His hand of blessing and protection. Now, usually, when we live in disobedience, we blame other people. We blame God. Just like Adam. "God, the woman that you gave me." It's everyone's fault. And we seldom make the connection. It's really me. You know, there's this guy who went to the doctors. I went to one doctor and said, Doctor, I don't know why. You know, this part is so painful. When I press here, it's painful. When I press my leg, it's painful. When I press this side, it's painful. The doctor checked him, say, "Sir, you're totally fine. Every part of your body is well. The problem is your finger. It's broken." Now, this Eglon was a very wicked king. He put extremely heavy tax burden on the Israelites, such that the people were really suffering. Now, we don't know much about King Eglon, except he was a very fat man. Now, let me tell you, the body is not into body shaming. It is trying to highlight what a tyrant he was. Eglon was severely overweight because of his extreme greed. He loved a life of wealth and luxury. He was extravagant. He was living a life of extreme excesses. He gorged himself with so much food while many Israelites were starving and dying. Let's all read verse 15 together, shall we? Let's all read together. Verse 15, again, the Israelites cry out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Again. You see that word? Again. God is never a vindictive God. Doesn't matter how many times you fail. If you cry out to him, you realize he never changes. God is love. He's always merciful. He's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. The Israelites needed a deliverer. So God gave them a most unlikely hero. Ehud was disabled in his right hand. Maybe he suffered an accident. Maybe he was born crippled or deformed. As a result, he could only use his left hand. Do you know, only 10% of the world's population is left-handed. How many of you, are left-handed in this service? You are left-handed. Could you lift up your left hand right now? Yeah, just look around. Not many, right? Ehud was a left-handed man in a right-handed world. Do you know, in ancient times, this was a severe disadvantage. They didn't make instruments or tools for left-handed people. Today, if you play the guitar and you're left-handed, you have left-handed guitars. You have left-handed instruments. But not at that time. Ehud was looked upon as broken, badly flawed. But God chose him. And he wanted to use him. Just like God wants to use you. Turn to your neighbors on your left and right and say, God wants to use you. Yeah. Under Moab's control, the Israelites had to pay very high taxes. So the Israelites sent Ehud with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Let's read verse 16 together, right? From the front to the back. Let's all read together, starting now. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. Now, a cubit, look over here, is from the tip of your middle finger to your elbow. That is a cubit, about half a meter. So this sword was a very compact weapon. First of all, it's super sharp. It was double-edged. That means specially designed for cutting and thrusting. Super effective in close combat situations. And because Ehud was left-hander, it was hidden in the right thigh beneath his clothing, which nobody would suspect. Everybody would expect a sword to be on the left thigh. So one quick glance on his left, don't worry. He has no weapon. He's not a threat. You see how brilliant Ehud was? He turned his disability into an advantage. Verse 17, let me read for you. Okay, let me read. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. Can you see how much the Israelites had to pay King Eglon? The taxes had to be brought to him in a convoy. Yeah? So he sent them back. Verse 19. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, "Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you." The king said to his attendants, "Leave us," and they all left. So halfway back to his hometown, Ehud went back to the palace with an urgent word. "King, I got a secret message for you." The king, look at this left-hander, deformed on the right side, looking so broken, right? So weak, so ordinary, so flawed. He said to his attendants, "Guys, y'all can leave." He said to his bodyguards, his security, "Go, go, 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 go." And they all left. There was simply no way Ehud could ever be a threat. He was not the hero type. Just think about all the heroes God chose in the Bible. None of them was the hero type. Moses was already 80 years old. Such an elderly old man, how could he be a deliverer? You know, he had no confidence speaking. This old man. Think about David, an immoral adulterer who killed his mistress's husband. Such a bad guy. How could he be a hero? Think about Peter. How many times he denied Jesus? 3 times. Think about Paul, an ex-Pharisee who persecuted the church. How could God use someone like that? Think about Jesus Christ, just a carpenter's son. How could he ever be a savior? When I think about Pastor Eileen, when I first met her, she was only 20 years old. Very loud and very brash. And after 30 years, she's louder than ever before. You know what she said to me? When she first came as a 20-year-old girl, "Pastor Kong, I'm an alien, but I want to serve Jesus. Can God use an alien like me?" Look at her today. She's now working on her second master's degree, and she's the most anointed alien in the whole world. The whole world. Come on, give Pastor Eileen a big hand. Used by God to help thousands of poor and needy children all over Asia. She's our Mother Teresa, you know. When God uses unlikely people, He alone gets all the glory. Amen. Look at verse 20. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." So this message is from God. As the king arose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Now, I know, very graphic, right? But there's a powerful picture here. This story is put in the Bible to tell you that no matter how great the challenges are in your life or how oppressive the stronghold is, God has given you the most powerful weapon anyone can ever have. And it is the Word of God. It is your double-edged sword. This book is a double-edged sword in your life. Oh, come on, you want to clap? Give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah. Look with me, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And can we all read together? And the words in bold, 3 times as loud, okay? Verse 12, starting now. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You see that? The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. This Bible is the greatest gift God has given to you. When you apply the Word to any stronghold that hinders you, that imprisons you in bondage,
the word, when it goes in, will weaken it and weaken it and weaken it and weaken it until it loses its hold over your life. You stick it there, it will drain out all the fleshly stronghold. I told you before, I grew up in a dysfunctional family. So I grew up with a lot of hidden anger, angry with my parents, angry with my life, repressed anger, and my temper was legendary. But I have learned that when I apply the word of God to my angry heart, to my angry memories, to my angry feelings, and in the Bible, there are verse after verse telling me not to be angry. Like Matthew 5, verse 22, Jesus says, do not be angry. 1 Corinthians 13, love is not easily angered. Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put aside all your anger and bitterness and rage. James chapter 1, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. So as I studied the Bible, as I understood it and memorized it and recited it and meditated on it, the word of God penetrated deeper and deeper and deeper into my soul, into the root of all my anger problem, and weakened the stronghold. It drained and drained the life out of my flesh until there's no more anger in me. This is how I was set free, to have zero anger. I know some of you are very honest. You wrote to me and said, Pastor, I'm angry that you talk about zero anger. Well, you turn to your neighbors and put up your hand, look through the eyes and say, zero anger. Zero. Tell three people, zero anger, zero anger, right? Today, I'm no longer irritable. No more passive aggressive, sarcastic, hot-tempered. No more. That anger, the life of it is drained out. This is exactly what Ehud did. He really plunged the sword deep into the flesh and held it there. Held it there. Look at Judges 3 and verse 22. Even the handle sank in after the blade. That's how deep it went. And his bowels discharged. Ehud did not pull the sword out. He kept it there. And the fat closed in over it. So graphic. All the lard and the fats swallow up the sword. When the word goes in, all the unclean things got to be purged out of your life. That is how powerful this book is. That's how powerful it is. In my case, all the bitterness, all the rage, all the aggressiveness, all the raising of voices, all the shouting. I used to shout aloud. Everything was discharged from my system. Ehud applied the double-edged sword into the flesh until all his life was drained out. You must do the same for all your fleshly cravings. What could it be? Plunge a sword into your pride. Plunge a sword into your lust. You're struggling in pornography. Plunge it there. Plunge into your greed. Plunge into your envy, your gluttony, your sloth. All your selfish and immoral cravings. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart, in my soul. And then I will not sin against you. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments inside. Where? Deep in your heart, deep in your soul. If you do that, I will manifest and reveal myself to you. How many of you want to see Jesus more and more? Then you got to live out John 14, verse 21. Keep the word in sight and Jesus will show up. Jesus says, if you remain in me, how? Let my words remain in you. He's the living word. This book is the written word. When you keep the word inside, the living word comes in. Yeah. Then you ask whatever you desire. It will be done. John 15, verse 7. This is the key to answered prayers. The Bible is the greatest gift in this lifetime for you. And the more you grow in the word, the bigger you become on your inner man, your inside. The more on fire you are for God. So you don't be too busy for the word. You don't be too lazy, too tired to read the word. The Apostle Peter says, this must be your goal. You must keep on growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual things of God. And the way you grow, through the word. And the more you eat this word, the hungrier you become. You know, as Pentecostals, we are naturally strong in the Holy Spirit. But because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible and the inspiration of the word, like Ehud, you must become very good and skillful in handling it. It'll be weird to be a Pentecostal and not be good in the Bible. In almost every country, we Pentecostals are busy growing churches, doing missions, saving souls in evangelism. As a result, we are the fastest growing segment in the body of Christ. Any country you go in the world today, the largest churches, 99 out of 100, would be a Pentecostal church. Today, there are 650 million of us. And by 2050, there'll be 1 billion of us. One in every three Christians is a Pentecostal. That is a lot of people. But in the last 30 years, there is a spiritual awakening among Pentecostals for more of God's word. Here in Asia, there is a theological renaissance among us. We really want to become good at handling the double-edged sword. Now, this is vitally important because the work of the Holy Spirit can only grow to the extent of your breadth and your depth in the word. If you only know the word this much, the Holy Spirit can only work this much in your life. So is it like this? Or like this? Or like this? He moves to the extent of your knowledge and revelation you have of the word. So if you're too busy to read and study and grow in the word, then you're stuck. That's how so many Christians are stuck. For me personally, Pentecostal theology is absolutely beautiful. It is very broad and very deep. Because we Pentecostals have a stronger focus on the Holy Spirit. It helps us to be more robust and complete in our understanding of the Trinity. For example, what a blessing it is to know that the Holy Spirit is not inferior to the Father or to the Son. It's never like God the Father is like this. Jesus Christ the Son is like this. But the Holy Spirit is just like that. No. We have a very balanced view of the Trinity. God the Father is like this. God the Son is like this. God the Holy Spirit is like this. They are all equal, balanced. The Holy Spirit's role is not just to convert you and that's it. Or once in a while, remind you of Bible verses that you have forgotten, repeating what you should know by reading yourself. It's more than that. He's actively involved in every part of God's plan, from Genesis to Revelation. He's actively involved in Jesus' life. Some people think, oh, Jesus came, and then after he's gone, then the Holy Spirit came. No, the Holy Spirit was right there. He was the cause of his conception. He was there at his birth, to his baptism, to his entire life and ministry, to his death and resurrection and ascension, to the outpouring of his love and power on all flesh by the Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, everything that happens in the book of Acts can also happen in your life, in your cell group, and in our church. So just like the disciples on the day of Pentecost were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, so can we. Just like healing, deliverance, and miracles, you can find them in the book of Acts. It should also be our experiences in our family, in our church, at our home, in our lives. So we rejoice when we hear stories like Johan and Eileen, Danny and Cindy, Victor and Mace. You know, stories of couples like Simon and Jesse, all married couples for many years, but couldn't conceive. In Johan's case, it was medically impossible for him to father a child. Medically impossible. But by the power of prayer and by the power of the Spirit, every one of them are blessed with miracle babies. Can we give the Lord a big hand? Hallelujah. Oh, come on, you want to clap? Give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah. Oh, how last year? We prayed for our brother with stage 4 prostate cancer. The cancer already spread to the bones, to the lungs. The oncologists say there's just no cure for him. But the cell group prayed. All the white spots on the lungs disappeared. And the cancer marker went down to zero. There's no more cancer in the prostate, in the liver, in the stomach, in the colon. We are not surprised. Because our Pentecostal theology allows for divine healing. Come on, let's give the Lord a big hand. Come on, church, let's give the Lord a big clap. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbors on your left and right, say, you can believe for healing. Now, can we guarantee healing every time we pray? Of course not. Healing is God's prerogative. He's the healer, not you and I. Our job is simply to obey the command of Jesus. He says in Mark 16, verse 18, you shall lay hands on the sick and you shall have faith for their recovery. This is your job, to pray and believe and leave the healing to Him. Pentecostals believe are filled with a lot of love and compassion. We are not an angry bunch. God is love. This is who He is. And even in eternity past, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already existed in love. One day, they decided to create the heavens and the earth and the human race. God didn't need to do that because He wasn't lonely. He wasn't needy. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, were already fully satisfied in their loving communion. They didn't need anyone or anything else. But one day, they decided to freely open up this circle of love to us. But God sees the end from the beginning. The day He decided to create, He knew. By creating, humankind will fall. Because giving us free will result in sin and darkness on the whole world. There will be great suffering for us and for Him. God knew that He would be hurt by our sins and He will open up Himself to be grieved by evil. So God counted the cost and He went ahead to create because it is still worth it. Yes, all will suffer, but God will join us in our suffering to be our Redeemer, to save us, to redeem us. So Revelation 13 verse 8 says, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain even before the creation of the world. That means even before God created anything, the Son of God already volunteered, Father, Holy Spirit, I will be the Savior. God went ahead because He knew that at the end, not only can He save us, all the pain and the suffering that you go through will produce a love relationship that is so pure and glorious. It will transform you into the likeness and the image of His Son. So He went ahead with creation because life is worth creating. Turn to your neighbors on your left and right and say, you are worth so much to God. So as Pentecostals, we are not afraid of suffering or hardships. We know that all things work together for our good, to transform us and conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8. Verse 28 and verse 29.
In fact, the Apostle Paul says, suffering is absolutely necessary for spiritual maturity. Now, as Pentecostals, we know that from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured on all flesh. Everybody say, all flesh. Can't hear you, say, all flesh. The Holy Spirit was poured on all flesh. He has been working in His church right from the very beginning. At first, there's only one Christian church. And then in the year 1054, it split into Roman Catholic Church in the West and Orthodox Church in the East. And then in 1517, it further split into Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. So now there are three branches, but we are all still Christians. So you must never be prideful to think only we Protestant are Christians. Roman Catholics are not Christians. They are not saved. Or Orthodox Church, well, they are not Christians. That is pride. Can you just imagine how prideful that sounds like? Turn to your neighbors and say, we mustn't be proud. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And He loves His church. So He's at work in all three branches. Now, the birth of the Pentecostal church at Azusa Street in 1906 is not another split, but it's a seeking of love and unity by the Holy Spirit to joy everybody together. Our spiritual grandfather was John Wesley. Wesley was a Protestant in his love for the Bible. He really loved the Bible, but his spirituality was influenced by the Roman Catholics and his love for the Holy Spirit by the Eastern Orthodox. See, there's so much for you to learn. You say, I never knew this. I've been Christian for 40 years and I never knew it. That is why you cannot stay like this. So much to learn. And because God is love, He desires unity in His spiritual family. And we Pentecostal, we must desire to see Jesus' prayer coming to pass. We want Jesus to answer our prayers, but we must also want to be His prayer answers. Father, Jesus prayed, Father, make us one so that the world may know Thou hast sent the Son. Oh, Father, make us one. That is Jesus' prayer, John 17, 21. If we claim to love Jesus, how can we be so critical? We don't like this group. We don't like that group. We go on social media and criticize this church and that church. How are we answering Jesus' prayer? That is why you must know the Bible better. Even if you have been a Christian for 30, 40, or 50 years, do you know, next year I will be a Christian for almost 50 years and I'm still hungry for the Word. So I sign up to study with Professor Frank Macchia for the next 5 years. I committed to study with him for the next 5 years because I want to grow. I don't want to get stuck. I want to grow deeper and clearer and wiser in the Word of God to grow even more in my knowledge of Christ and in His grace. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Turn to your neighbors and say, you got to rightly divide the word. For example, faith pleases God. But please, don't become hyper-faith. Don't ever think you'll be immune from suffering. Oh, if I have faith, I will never suffer in life. No, Jesus says, you should rejoice when you're experiencing hardships. But that also doesn't mean you don't maintain your faith confession or believe God for miracles, signs, and wonders in Jesus' name. You see, rightly dividing the word. Have faith, but not hyper faith. Yes, we are saved by grace, but please, don't be hyper grace. Oh, I don't need repentance. I don't need obedience. I don't need holiness in my life. I don't need to be intentional in being godly. I don't need to confess my sins anymore.
Friends, don't embrace that. It's not true. Jesus says every day, pray, Father, forgive my sins as I forgive others who sin against me. And just because you're living in the new covenant does not mean you reject the Old Testament. If anything, what is the new covenant? The new covenant is the Holy Spirit putting God's law into your mind and writing into your hearts. Hebrews 8 verse 10. Rightly dividing the word. Rightly dividing the word. Yes, we believe in a good God. God is good all the time. Can't hear you. All the time, God is good. Yes, God wants to bless his children with good things. But we don't embrace the prosperity gospel. Because money is not the supreme good of the kingdom. Because money is not everything. Material success is not the be-all and end-all of why you become a Christian. But that also doesn't mean you don't believe in Jehovah Jireh, God your provider. Or you stop tithing. Or you stop believing in sowing and reaping. Rightly dividing the word. These are all spiritual practices, tithing, sowing. They are biblical. It's not wrong to ask God to prosper us. This morning, Pastor Jeremy quoted 3 John 2, right? Beloved, I desire, I pray above all things that you will prosper and be in health, just as your soul prospers. It's not wrong to ask God to prosper you. Just don't make money and wealth your supreme goal of why you are saved. See, rightly dividing the word. Can you do that? For the last 2,000 years, the church have always believed in the second coming of Christ. Even this morning, we are singing one of the praise songs. I believe you're coming back again. Second coming is found in the Nicene Creed, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. It's in the Nicene Creed, for crying out loud. And now, there are people that say Jesus already come back in AD 70, a long time ago. Oh, guys, you miss it by 2,000 years. He already come back. How crazy is that? So now, since he's come back, and there are evil in the world, so it's up to us, fallen, imperfect people, to perfect the world for Christ and get rid of all the sin and the evil. How can we ever do that? But people who embrace dominion theology believe they can. Since the COVID-19 pandemic, all kinds of extreme, unbalanced teachings are in the social media. Oh, that God is an angry God who is angry with sinners every day, every hour, every minute. If you keep on listening to that, you're going to be a very angry person. Or there's no need for evangelism or altar call because there's no free will. Because God alone decides who gets saved and who go to hell. Or that there's no more signs or wonders or miracles. So why are y'all speaking in tongues? Our cell group should stop speaking in tongues. Craziness. So many Christians are confused and tossed to and fro. To and fro. By every wind of new teaching that comes out. Maybe you should stop watching YouTube just for a while. Maybe just stop for 2 weeks and read the Bible yourself. It might really help you. So many never grow in the understanding of the word. They get stuck like this. And they're so easily shaken and confused. And then they lose the fire. They lose the power of revival that they once used to have. Guys, you all began in the Spirit. You need to stay in the Spirit. If anything, grow stronger in the Spirit than ever before for the glory of God. Oh, come on, you want to clap? Let's give the Lord a big hand. Come on, give Him praise. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbors on your left and right. Say, grow in the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit can only move to the extent of this, your knowledge of the word. So as your pastor, who loves you so much, who prays for you prayerfully every single day, you need to listen to me. You must grow deeper in your understanding of the word, because this is your double-edged sword. Pentecostal teachings are very sound and balanced, very beautiful and complete. It has immense love and breadth and depth. And God is doing something really amazing among us if you have not yet understood the program. He's bringing Pentecostal scholars of the highest caliber to come here to Singapore, to our City Harvest Church, to teach us. When God is moving, you must respond. Emerge youths, you must ask your cell group leaders for Bible study. Church members, you should be joining our church-wide Bible study. Those of you who complete the SOT, you need to move on to deeper things. SOT is just basic. Basic. Sign up for the AA and the BTH classes. It's only once a week for 3 hours. Earn all the money you want. Play all the computer games you want 3 hours a week. Of course, there are also reading assignments. But those reading will help you grow strong in the Word. Then, those of you who want to go even deeper, we have the Master of Arts in Theology. Master of Arts in Leadership. Sun is doing her Master of Arts in Leadership. So she's studying for 3 months. We are making it possible for you. You will never find another Bible school with cheaper tuition fees, taught by professors of such high caliber and excellence. When our Heavenly Father is opening the way for you, and His Son Jesus Christ is calling you, and the Holy Spirit is moving and prompting in your heart, you must respond. Amen. Ehud was such an unlikely hero, a broken man, flawed, left-handed, deformed on the right hand. But when God moved, he responded. God used him to defeat the wicked fleshly king Eglon. There are giants that must fall in our generation. But they won't fall until you will rise up and take your double-edged sword and become skillful in using it for the glory of God. Woo! Come on, you want to clap? Let's give the Lord a big hand. This morning, it doesn't matter if you are disadvantaged in life. Like Ehud, you can be deformed somewhere. You decide to grow deeper in the Word of God. This Word will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. How many of you want to grow deeper in the Word of God this year? If you really want to, just lift up both your hands and wave and shout a little bit, yeah. Why don't we all stand up on our feet right now? Hallelujah.
Are you blessed by this week's podcast? Tell us at connect@chc.org.sg.